Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about it from the point of view of epigenetics. Epigenetics. We all know about epigenetics, don't we? Well, actually, almost nobody knows about epigenetics. But one of the things we always talk about in the Kingdom of God is grassroots. God created man. Man is an individual. Man begins as soul entity. And then there's woman. She's a soul entity, an independent entity connected with the man and the man to her. You know, I told them once that the true relationship of a man and a woman is that of a father and a daughter. But then that really didn't tell them much because most people don't know what a father and a daughter is. You think of a father and a daughter, you think of this superior big tall guy and this little girl down here. But the fact is daughters grow up to be women. And you're not raising children, you're raising adults. You start with them when they're children, but you raise them to adulthood. And the fact is so the true relationship of a man and a woman is that of, you know, somebody who is responsible caring for somebody else and that person in return caring for them. It's a mutual symbiotic relationship of one to the other. So anyway, epigenetics actually has to do with your genetics, and it has to do with what is with genetics. Epi is the Greek word for in, upon, on. It's the word when they say the mark is in your hand, and people say, so it has to actually be injected into your hand. It's got to be a microchip, etc., etc. Well, epi is translated in, upon, on, with. It's just an associating preposition. Doesn't mean inject it. That's your projection. But anyway, epi is genetics, but actually next to genetics, with genetics. So anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we're going to talk about it from the point of view of the kingdom, but we're going to lay this examples in nature to try to give you an example of how creation works, what it means to be made in the image of God, and how this relates to you as an individual. Living in the world, but not of it. So anyway, the weight of a human cell, really small thing, can't see it, 1 nanogram, that's one estimate, because cells, they're a different size cell. White blood cells, huge compared to a red blood cell. But anyway, 1 nanogram. And so how many cells are there in your body? Some estimate that there's 70 trillion cells. Based on weight, if you weighed 70 kilograms, you might figure 15 trillion cells. Red blood cells are denser, so if you use their density to estimate, you'd come up with a staggering 724 trillion cells. So, because all density is not the same. So how do we figure this? If it's 50 billion cells or 2 billion in fat cells in your liver and 2 billion heart cells in that muscle of your heart, how much does that come to if we estimate that, you know, kind of using those as a cross reference? Well, then you might get 37.2 trillion cells. So anyway, one estimate somebody comes up with about 35 trillion cells in your average human body. And this is based on a number of other things, but this is not including all the other microbes that live in your body, which may also be cells that are part of your system. I mean, you have a whole flora, animals living in you, bacteria living in you, within your intestines, but actually within your body doing things. So anyway, like I was saying, a healthy liver cell is 240 billion, but if you have cirrhosis of the liver, it could be as little as 172 billion, which is quite a bit less. Not counting these microbes that actually live in your body internally, we have this kind of picture that we're talking a lot about a lot of cells, trillions of cells in one human body. Each of those cells has a life of its own. I have a video on my computer, and I've shared it with a number of other people, and you can probably find it on YouTube, where you can actually see a white blood cell in like a petri dish under a microscope chasing down a microbe that's in the blood, chasing it down, actually looking for it and chasing it down. How does it know that it's supposed to eat that and not the red blood cell next to it? It just knows. That's not us. I'm supposed to attack that. It's a guard in your body. And you have trillions of those over your life hunting down invading microbes. And how do they know which ones to kill? How does protein 54 know it should attach to this cell and kill it because that cell's become cancerous? It knows because the DNA is altered. DNA is one of the hereditary materials that are in each of your cells. If you took the DNA in one cell, and you've got trillions of these cells, but you took the DNA in one cell and you stretched it out because it's like a string. You know, you got this double helix, but you took all the DNA within one cell. We think of, you know, this little strand worm-like DNA, and it splits, and then the cell splits as it makes the other side of that little ladder, that double helix. But if you took all the DNA in one cell and stretched it out end to end, you'd have about 6 feet of length. So, I mean, you could, in one cell, you could stretch it. It'd be very thin thread from the bottom of your foot to the top of your head if they were all stretched out end to end in one cell. Now you multiply that times all the cells and you literally got something like 200 trillion feet of length stretching the DNA in your one person's body. It would go all the way from the sun to Pluto. That's how far it would stretch. Of course, it's very thin, but you could actually stretch it from end to end, and that's just the cells in your body. So DNA is this remarkable thing, and it's all coded. It's all like a code that is you, specifically, uniquely you. Now, why are we talking about this? Because I want you to be healthy, and because I want you to understand that you're made in the image of God, but you're also made in the image of your DNA code. Scientists have discovered your thoughts can cause specific molecular changes to your genes in your genetic makeup, including your epigenetic code. Because you have your DNA code, your genetic code, but you have your epigenetic code, that which is around it. Okay, with evidence growing that training the mind or inducing certain modes of consciousness can have a positive health effect. You know, laughter is the best medicine. Depression can make you sick. Worry can make you sick. And they know this. This is just observable. So your attitude, your thoughts, the process of your thinking can actually affect you physically. It can actually affect the genes in your body, and your genes are everything. Your genes make lots of mistakes every day. They actually had 8 hours of mindful practice. Meditators showed a range of genetic and molecular differences, including altered levels of gene regulating machinery and reduced levels of pro-inflammatory genes, which in turn correlated to faster physical recovery from a stressful situation because they meditated. Now, am I telling everybody to go out there and meditate? I'm just trying to make the correlation because you may not know what to meditate on. You know, your thoughts can affect your health. But do you know what thoughts to think? Do you know what thoughts are good and what thoughts are evil? I mean, you have to use your thoughts to determine that. You see, and if you're made in the image of God, you want God's thoughts. Can you learn God's thoughts through flesh and blood? Jesus says, not through flesh and blood. Blessed are you, Peter, because you know this not through flesh and blood, but my Father has revealed it unto you. So where your thoughts need to be is a matter of revelation, not about learning. But anyway, let's go on with this. Most interestingly, the changes were observed in genes that are the current targets of anti-inflammatory or analgesic drugs. So what does that mean? Mindfulness-based training have shown beneficial effects on inflammatory disorders in prior clinical studies. They know this. This is not just one study that's come out with this conclusion. According to this Dr. Bruce Lipton, gene activity can change on a daily basis. In fact, research illustrates that by changing your perception, your mind can alter the activity of your genes and create over 30,000 variations of products from each gene. How many genes do you have? Remember, trillions. In the simplest terms, this means that we need to change the way we think if we are to heal cancer. This is what their conclusion is, to heal cancer. You know, cancer's rampant now. Now, people could say that a lot of that is due to poisons in our environment. And I will not deny that. Poisons in our environment, including our diet. Our diet may not be making us sick, but it may be keeping us from becoming well. So now do we worship our diet? Do we serve our diet? Is that going to cure us? According to Paul, that you're not supposed to be able to be poisoned. If you bless your food, even a poor diet should still give you nourishment. Is that possible? Is it the food you've changed? Or have you assimilated the food and prepared your body to receive it by blessing it? And then, what is your blessing? Where does your blessing come from? Is it from that revelation of God, or is it your personal blessing, your personal imprint, your personal thoughts and imagination? You've decided what is good and evil. Ah, isn't it God who's supposed to decide what is good and evil? In the simplest terms, this means that we need to change the way we think. Okay, what do we change it to? The function of the mind is to create coherence between our beliefs and the reality we experience. I'm quoting Lipton here. What that means is that your mind will adjust the body's biology and behavior to fit with your beliefs. Wait a minute. Your mind is going to adjust the body to fit with your belief. If you've been told you'll die in 6 months and your mind believes it, you most likely will die in 6 months. That's called a nocebo effect. I mean, we've heard of the placebo effect. Well, the opposite of that is the nocebo effect, where somebody says something. I mean, there's nothing that will kill a person quicker than saying you have cancer, because we think that's the big death sentence. People get cancer every day. By the millions, they get cancer every day, and they don't even know it, and they become cured. By the time a doctor sees it, it's usually gone a little far, but even many of the people that the doctors say, there's nothing, no hope for you, you're going to die in 6 months, many of those people go home, and they don't die. What happened? Was the doctor wrong? Did the doctor misdiagnose? Well, in some cases, I'm sure it is. In some cases, I don't think it was. I think there was a change in the way that individual thought. They resigned themselves that they couldn't do anything about it, but they went out, and there was a guy who was actually dying of cancer. I just remember this particular story, and he was like in his late 50s, early 60s, and he was told he had cancer and he was going to die. And he thought, well, I could stay here and fight it, but I'm going to go back to the home country. I'm going to go back to my parents' place in Italy. And he went back to his home place in Italy and to die. But when he was back there, his diet changed. And he took walks and he was relaxed. He wasn't around all the stresses that he was around before. And he just took days one day at a time. Well, he hadn't been doing that. And he changed. His attitude changed. He's 90 years old and had already started another business before he passed away. I think he made it to 100 and lived a full, another whole full life after they had given him a death sentence. His cancer just disappeared. What happened? He changed his way of thinking. He changed his diet too. But that changing his diet helped him change the way he thought about food, changed the way he thought about life, changed the way that he... See, you can actually, if you ambitiously approach your diet as if your diet's going to heal you, if I'm religiously fervent about my diet, then I will be strong. You've cut divine inspiration out. You've cut God out. You've cut that revelation and that blessing of the Holy Spirit out. You're going to do it. You're going to get the you're actually going to become foodophobic. You're going to be afraid to eat that. And afraid to eat that. Because you can only be faithful by eating this. You've created that religion in your head. You've created that path in your head. Your fear, your anxiety, and your ambition. It's all you. No. He went there to die, not to save himself. He went there just to take it easy. I'm just going to relax. I'm going to change my pace. I'm not going to worry about it's going to come, it's going to come. And then one day went and it didn't come. And another day went and it didn't come. And he went out and he started a garden. And he got ideas about producing vegetables and improving the vineyards. And he did. And he started, it brought the whole farm back and lived for years and years and years and was okay and didn't die. Because he changed. He conformed to another way of thinking. Most of your thinking is not done up here in the head where you see it take place, though. So how do you change that subconscious thinking? Because doctors know about 95% of your life is controlled by your subconscious thinking. You know, I actually know somebody who's pretty old and he's had a tremendous bout with a couple of surgeries and stuff like that, probably not necessary surgeries. And the doctor almost killed him and he finally is coming back a little bit. And the doctor came in and started talking to him about hospice. And he was actually getting better. But now they're talking about hospice, him going into hospice. And where are you going to go from here? Because the insurance is running out and he can't stay where he's at. Well, I came there the next day and he was telling me about how that he had this worst night in months. He didn't sleep well that night. You think it has anything to do with the doctor visit the day before? Where the guy's taking away all his hope? His medical advice? Doctors kill people with their advice. They kill them with their diagnosis. They don't understand that power. They wield it around as if, you know, they're gods. God determines whether you're going to die or not. And God doesn't want you to die. God wants you to live. God wants you to be fruitful. Like that old man who, when he was supposed to die, according to the doctor, he went out and he was fruitful. And his years multiplied. And he lived long upon the land. One of the things he was going back there is because he's going back to his parents' farm to help them. It wasn't about him. It was about somebody else. And he became fruitful and his days were long upon the land. This Dr. Lipton says it's a complex situation. People have been programmed to believe that they're victims, that they have no control. We're programmed from the start with our mother and our father's beliefs. So for instance, when we get sick, we were told by our parents that we had to go to a doctor because the doctor is the authority. He is the one who gives life and death. He is the one who will determine if you are to be healthy or to live or to die. We all got that message throughout our childhood that doctors were the authority on health and that we were the victims of a bodily forces beyond our ability to control. Only a doctor can save us. The joke, however, is that people often get better while on the way to the doctor. That's when they innate ability for self-healing kicks in. Another example of the placebo effect. They're just going through the motions. So I program my kids a little different way. You know, I would mix a concoction. You've heard me tell this story probably, where I would take a little shot glass and I would put a little warm water into it, a little tea and a little, you know, drop of mint and a little ginger, and I'd hold it up to the light. They were getting better already. They were getting in the mode of healing themselves. This will do it. And they healed themselves. They got better. Now, I'm not going to say that works all the time. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. But I'm saying don't give power to somebody else to determine your life or death, your health or wellness. Realize that the giver of life has that power. Resign yourself to his power, to his will. And that is where your life will come from. Now, there are a lot of other little things about it. We have a complex spiritual DNA, just like we have a complex physical DNA. And that complex spiritual DNA, when you put it end to end, would reach all the way from the sun to Pluto and back. This is far more complex than the DNA in your cell. But your DNA in your cell is an image, a physical image of the spiritual DNA in your heart. And this is where we really get interesting. There was a Davidson who did a number of studies, and the results of Davidson's studies show a down regulation of genes that have been implicated in inflammation. The affected genes include the pro-inflammatory genes, what they call the RIPK2 and COX2 genes. It doesn't really matter what the names are. They're histones genes. And that you can actually turn genes on and you can turn genes off. And these genes, they regulate the activities of other genes, which is where we get into the epigenetic genes. What you literally can do is kind of remove a chemical tag. I gave an example before that what happens a lot of times in diabetics is that they have the wrong kinds of fats in their bodies, and those fats will coat the cells, especially in the extremities like the feet and legs and stuff, and especially if you don't have a lot of activity and poor circulation. But that fat is, there's a lot of fats that you consume that are really bad for you. And they will coat the cells so that there's little receptors, little tags on these receptors that go out and put these little tags into the blood. They actually pass through the cell wall and pass on these little tags to the blood flowing through your body that you need sugar, that the cell needs that sugar for a healthy cell. You need some sugar to feed it. And it says that it's not getting the sugar, and that goes out and tells the pancreas to stop producing insulin because you're converting too much. You need more sugar in the blood. Problem is the sugar's in the blood because the receptor that goes out and grabs the sugar and pulls it back through the cell wall can't do it because the cell wall is covered with the wrong kind of fat. So that's why people actually want you to get lean when you're, you know, not overweight, when you've got diabetes. When the reality is, although it's not good to be overweight, the problem is the kind of fat you're getting overweight with, as well as you may be taxing other parts of your body because you're turning carbohydrates and you're breaking down starches into sugars, and then the sugar becomes too much sugar, and because you do need that balance. But there are a number of things that can set that balance off. And one of the interesting things that they're discovering with this epigenetics is that the cells, that the DNA tags can actually tag different other epigenetic elements and say that we need this or we don't need that. They can turn things on and off, and this can actually be caused by attitude, by thought. And again, 95% of your thoughts are subconscious. You don't even think of, you know, like, I got over that, and then all of a sudden you bring it up again, and they're all upset again. Well, you didn't get over it. You got over it up here in your conscious mind, but in your subconscious mind, you still hated the son of a gun. You didn't really forgive him in your subconscious mind. This is where you eventually suddenly blow up, and you don't know where did that come from. Right inside you. You never forgave him. You just did a little head trip. It's like believing in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But you never really changed down there in where most of you is thinking, where most of you is going on. But anyway, we'll talk about this more when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about epigenetic memory and epigenetic inheritance. Now, they've known for years, biologists have suspected for years anyway, that some kind of epigenetic inheritance occurs at the cellular level. There's a cellular memory. Besides muscle memory, there's an actual cellular memory. The different kinds of cells in your body provide an example. Skin cells and brain cells and hair cells are all different. They have different forms and different functions, despite the fact that they have the same exact DNA. How do they know? Well, this is epigenetic. That tells your skin to stay skin and don't become a liver, and tell your liver to stay a liver and don't become skin or hair or something else. Well, the reality is that if you could tell your cells to become liver cells again, then when you have cirrhosis of the liver, you can add those billion cells you're missing and they can just grow. But you seem to have difficulty doing that. They actually take cells from embryos now and put them into pancreases and get those pancreases to start functioning again because those cells take root and somebody else's cells are in you making insulin because those cells haven't been turned off yet by you. You know, you get blood cells from somebody else and they live in you, but then the blood cells will die because the blood cells are actually born in your marrow. But if you were to have a marrow transplant and they kill all the marrow in your body and they put somebody else's marrow in your body, then that marrow will start to produce red blood cells. And that marrow producing your red blood cells means that your red blood cells will now have the DNA of the donor. Not your DNA, the donor's DNA. If somebody were to take a DNA sample from your skin, they would get you, but if they took it from your blood, they'd get the other person because their DNA would be in you because your cells were born from that DNA. So anyway, they have suspected that there's this epigenetic inheritance beyond the DNA that helps the cell know to stay a skin cell, liver cell, hair cell, fingernail cell, whatever. The observed effects were seen only in the meditators following a mindful practice of, you know, calming their mind in meditation. They saw this effect, but it was certain regulatory pathways, a lot of times to do with inflammation. Mindfulness practices or meditation practices can lead to epigenetic alterations of the genome. In other words, turning genes on and turning genes off. Our genes are quite dynamic in their expression, and these results suggest that the calmness of your mind can actually have a potential influence on the expression of your genome. Now, the problem is, if you go to try to calm your mind, you're not necessarily dealing with your subconscious mind. And somebody wrote a book, I've actually known the guy for years and years and years, "Your mind can keep you well." And that's an actual true statement. But who's going to keep your mind well? You see, if you're angry and jealous and envious and proud and arrogant and selfish, your mind's not going to be well. Now, you can decide up here in the top of your head, where you do all your thinking, that I'm going to be unselfish and nice and kind and all this stuff. But it isn't really going to change you. It isn't going to change your subconscious mind. That's up here in your conscious mind you made that change. 95% of you still may want to be selfish. And I can guarantee you that 95% of you still has selfish elements in it. And just statistically speaking, I'm going to win that bet. I mean, too many positive thinkers know that thinking good thoughts and reciting affirmations for hours on end in deep, even meditative contemplation doesn't always bring about the results that feel good books will promise you. It's just not going to always do that. And of course, we're told in the Bible about endless repetition of prayers. But we're also told about loving one another and not being selfish and not being covetous and tending to the weightier matters. You don't realize it, but when you do these things, it will change you, or you will stop doing them, period. You will not be able to do what Christ said unless you are changed inside you. Positive thoughts come from your conscious mind. But positive thoughts put into your mind by your choice hasn't dealt with the conscious mind. But in trying to live a particular way, you're going to come face to face with what? Your subconscious mind. Because it's going to manifest itself in selfish things you say and you do. You know, that's why they tell you backbiters, false accusers, and all these symptoms of a selfish heart, you're to have nothing to do with. It isn't because they're selfish, it's because their evidence of their selfishness is manifested in their actions. So the reason you come together to help one another is so that you will come face to face with your selfishness. If you never come together with one another, there's no cellular communication. I can tell you, you know, I've said this many times before and I'll say it again, if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. If a man thinks he is patient, let him have children. Because children will teach you how patient you are or aren't, and your wife will find out your weaknesses and expose them. And the loving wife will be happy when you rise to the occasion, and the hateful wife will be upset when you become a real man. But if you're lucky and you listen to God and who you are to marry, you'll pick the right woman. If you depend upon your own vices, you will not. But it doesn't really matter, because it's built into the system that whoever you marry, that's the one you should have married, because they're going to teach you everything you need to know. It's just built into the system. I mean, you're better off with a woman who will challenge you than a woman who will keep you weak and selfish. You know, the major problem is that people are aware of their conscious beliefs and behaviors, but not of their subconscious beliefs and behaviors. Most people don't even acknowledge that their subconscious mind is at play, when the fact is that the subconscious mind is a million times more powerful than your conscious mind. Your subconscious beliefs are working either for you or against you. And really, what I'm quoting here, But I'm going to tell you that it's going to be working against you if you're not working for your neighbor. If you're not loving others, your subconscious mind is going to cause you to eat yourself up. But the truth is that you are not controlling your life because your subconscious mind supersedes all the conscious control. Therefore, you need something that controls your subconscious mind. We call that the Holy Spirit. You have to let the Holy Spirit come in and dwell in you. He's not going to come in and dwell in the willful heart. He's not going to come in and dwell in the selfish, self-absorbed individual. He's going to come into those hearts who are becoming like Christ, who are seeking the righteousness of Christ. And it's a process. It is your baptism of fire. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it, but you have to let him in. And the way you know whether he came in or not is by your works. What are you doing? Are you lulling people into thinking that all they have to do is think a thought and they are saved? Or are you telling them what Christ told them, that not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father? Because you should not be lulling people to sleep. You should be waking up. And if you're doing what Christ said, if you're taking care of your neighbor in pure religion, sacrificing yourself for them, you're going to come face to face with your subconscious mind. You're going to come face to face with your subconscious someday anyway. We call it death. And then you have no place to hide. Everything you are and have become will be there, and it will be hell if it has not followed the ways of the Holy Spirit. And you will be drawn into hell with the rest of the people drawn into hell. I'm not going to draw you pictures of the hell. That's nonsense. You don't get those pictures. You've only got metaphors describing whatever that is. So when you are trying to heal from a conscious level, your mind keeping you well by changing your conscious thoughts, citing affirmations, and telling yourself you're healthy, there may be an invisible subconscious program that's sabotaging you. And that this individual who wrote the book, Your Mind Can Keep You Well, he talked about a particular meditation that actually is an ancient Hebraic meditation. It stems back to ancient times. And you'll see versions of it in lots of different religions. And I know somebody who was meditating one time, and they, while they were meditating, they all of a sudden decided not to meditate anymore. And I asked them why. And they said because they realized they were meditating for the wrong reason. And of course, the question was, when did you realize that? While I was meditating. Because people think it's my, if you think it's your willful meditation, your mantras, your transcendentalism that is going to save you, then you're saving yourself and you're no better off, because you're not going to deal with the subconscious spirit that's in you, the spirit dwelling in your subconscious, because you're going to do it all. You're going to decide what is good and evil. You're going to fix it. You're going to change it. No. Meditation is about confronting the fact that you don't have control and something else is already in you, controlling you, pulling the strings, making you angry. I mean, people say, oh, so-and-so, he always makes me angry. He doesn't make you angry. He draws the anger out of you. Oh, so-and-so upset me because they're doing this. It just makes me mad. No, you're already angry. This is why you see these people repeating this pattern over and over and over again. And there's none of us that aren't plagued with this in some area or another. Realize if you got angry, that anger was already in you. Somebody just pushed your button. Why'd you have that button to begin with? You need to look at that. You need to see. You need to take responsibility for your anger, for your laziness, for your impatience. And how do you do that? You stop being lazy. You go out there and start being a doer. You stop serving yourself and providing for your own pleasure all the time, and your own comfort, and your own pride, and your own vanity. You start providing for somebody else's need. You start thinking about somebody else besides yourself, trying to become of service to somebody else in a righteous way. You don't want to weaken them. You want to strengthen them. But you're going to come face to face with the fact that you are not Christ. You're not even like Christ. You're not doing things like Christ would do them. You're not thinking and living your life day to day like Christ would do it. When you start becoming the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, through personal free will sacrifice, you have to change from what you are today to something better, to what Christ came to serve. You need to be coming to serve. Otherwise, you're not going to turn on the God gene. I don't want to get too much into that because people have misused that, but you were made in the image of God. You have the DNA that God put in you. It's been corrupted. Mostly what's happened is elements of that DNA, which is, you know, remember this DNA, you can string it from the sun to Pluto. There's a lot of variations, 10,000 variations, alterations a day that are done improperly. In that whole string of information and DNA, there are genes that are strung together properly, but they're turned off by the epigenetic solutions in your cell. When you turn on those epigenetic solutions by conforming to Christ, your DNA will begin to change, the Foley DNA, the DNA and the epigenetic DNA. You will be in a place where there's turmoil and anxiety and fear and hate, and you will not be consumed. You will have people trying to poke your buttons, and you will not get angry. And when you do, you'll say, ah, blessing, I see my anger again. Now I can deal with it because I can expose it to the light of Christ in forgiveness, forgiving yourself, forgiving those who poked you, forgiving all those around you who are not seeing the truth and are nailing you to crosses. You see, that will give you power of life and death. Somebody will say, you got cancer, and you'll say, oh, really? That's amazing. I didn't think I was going to get it. Well, have a nice day. You know, you're going to go off and try to live your life better, which you were supposed to be doing to begin with. And if somebody deals you the cancer card, you'll take it. You won't fear it. You won't dwell in it. You know life, Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But if you fear, you'll die twice. You'll die in the fear and you'll die in the flesh. But if you don't fear, you may live. And eventually you may face death. But you have to approach this with an open heart and an open mind that is going to receive the character of Christ. And when you go out in the world and you see you're not doing what Christ would do, then you get to see it. And in seeing it, bring light to it, His light to it. Not judgment, not anger, or the fact that you're not perfect. Hey, newsflash, you're not perfect. So anyway, we talk about this epigenetic change that can modify the activation of certain genes, but not the sequence of the DNA itself. At least that's the way they think. I actually think that you could alter the sequence of the DNA itself. Not you, but something could alter the DNA itself. But just turning on certain genes, and I gave an example a long time ago in a story about fish that where they put them in a Faraday-type box, fish eggs, and they bombarded them with a different frequency other than that they would normally receive in the earth, and they got a different fish. It was, distinctively different, acted different. And I believe that those frequencies literally turned on that DNA that caused the fish to appear to be a different species of fish. They were the same fish, same DNA, but now that different DNA was turned on and they were acting in a different fashion, looking differently. They actually got two different kinds from that, and it may have had to do with where the eggs were or whatever. I don't know. But the reality is that your body, the DNA in your body, in every single one of those billions and trillions of cells, is generating a frequency. But you don't know where to turn that dial, but God does. And you have to give Him power over your life. And you give Him power over your life by fasting and prayer. Prayer is a desire. not repeating words, but his desire. Desire for what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And fasting. Fasting from what? All the other choices the world gives you. You know that there's other influences that are trying to get you to act according to its spiritual DNA, which is incomplete. You know, the evil DNA. So, you know, we're talking about DNA here, but I'm also talking about spirit. So that you understand that the principles in the physical DNA are repeated in the spiritual DNA of your being. And the spiritual DNA of your being, when it's right, your subconscious will line up with that righteous DNA, that's righteous spiritual DNA. And you will forgive before you become angry. You will forgive in that instant. It will flow there. Their arrows that are intended to pierce your heart will pass through you. And you will not become angry. You will not become upset. And you will not become confused. And neither will the physical DNA. DNA damages are very frequent, occurring an average of about 10,000 times a day per cell of the human body. So multiply that. 10,000 times per day. This is the errors and the damage. But yet it still functions because it's a complex. I mean, there's this huge string reaching from the sun to Pluto. There's a lot of room for mistakes. So 10,000 is nothing. But the wrong mistakes take place and you have a cancerous cell. The right things will take place if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anyway, there are several types of epigenetic inheritance systems that play roles in what has become known as cell memory. One is the chromatin, another one is the histone or histone proteins, and of which this is where you get prions and things like that. All very complicated. You don't need to know all that stuff. The reason I mention it is so that you know that it's complicated. And if it is that complicated in the physical, when we go over to the spiritual side, it is very complicated. So you have to be patient with everybody. You have to love everybody. I always tell people you don't love anybody than more than the person you love the least. Because the true love is not discriminatory. Now also don't get love confused with, you know, embracing and cuddling and you know, giving somebody chocolates and all those things. Those may be the evidence of love. They may be the evidence of a bribe and the desire to control and to create guilt and to do all these other things. It may not be love at all. So I'm talking about the real love, the love that giveth life, the love that when you touch somebody, they're healed because that love, that virtue goes out and fixes them. Even though they have different DNA, you now have a communion of spiritual DNA that is the same DNA as Christ. Your DNA is generating frequencies all the time. And Christ's frequency is a frequency of love and patience and forgiveness. And that's the love you should be generating. Now, in this whole DNA process, we have another thing called RNA. These are labels that we create. In this RNA, there's a range in sizes of RNA in what they call the nucleotides. Nucleotides play a very important part in curing cancer, and there are some doctors that are discovering that. But the fact is, you produce the nucleotides. Some people don't produce them very well, and I believe that one of the reasons they don't produce them very well is certain genes in their body are not turned on. And just like there's a genetic memory. Now, I'm not talking DNA now, I'm talking epigenetics in the RNA and the nucleotides that is passed on down. But it doesn't mean that memory is still there. If you go back to the character of Christ, you can turn on those nucleotides and the RNA factors, and the epigenetic factors can begin to become alive throughout the body, and the body will become well, because your mind will alter what these epigenetic factors are doing. But it needs to be the mind of Christ. And it cannot be the mind of Christ. Christ cannot live in you if you're hating and being selfish and loving yourself more than your neighbor. I mean, that is not compatible with the character of Christ. You are literally sitting in the same place, but going out of the presence of God. And so that needs to be the path that you follow. That you are following all these little things that Christ talks about. Forgive so that you may be forgiven. Give so that you may be given to. You know, love one another. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't rob. Don't beat each other over the head emotionally, spiritually, physically, anyway. Let God be God. Trust in God. Trust in God that righteousness. Trust in His righteousness. But there's a lot of little things. Are you coming together to be the body of Christ? The people, the nation of Christ? Doing His will, being priest to all other nations, setting that example of coming together. Are you doing that? Because if you're not doing that, hey, you know, how can Christ live in you? Why would Christ? If you're not doing that, know this, Christ is not in you. Not in you the way He needs to be. You may be, you know, free from all those systems that are making the Word of God in none effect, but if you are not making the Word of God to effect, you have a net gain of zero. You need to repent. You need to get together with others who will do the same. And you won't do it well. You'll conflict. You'll crash into each other. You will bump and grind. You will step on each other's toes. But then you get to forgive. You get to realize, I got angry. Where'd that come from? It came from that place deep down inside you. You need, the kingdom of heaven is within, and the kingdom of hell is in there too. It's gotten in there. Now you have to see that and ask God to purge your heart of that selfishness and start becoming that unselfish soul. And that is the way you need to go. That is making straight the way of the Lord. That is repenting. That is turning around. And when you turn around, you will be healed. And your genes will be turned on. And then you will see another layer. And another layer. And a new layer will be turned on. And you will not be saving yourself. You will be being saved by the mind of Christ, who you will be communing with daily. And that's where we need to go as a people. That's where we need to go as individuals. We need to learn to walk the walk alone together. And so anyway, join us on the Living Network. Start forming congregations of record, no matter how far apart you are. Distance doesn't matter in the spiritual realm, only in the physical realm. And what we want to do is awaken the spiritual communion with God and man. And what better way to do that? I mean, if you're going to plant plants, you don't plant them real close together. Every year when I plant squash, I have a tendency to want to put them close together. When that squash gets big, you can't even walk in there because I got them too close together. They're going to need space. Well, we're planting this, everybody, real far apart. That's the way God wants to do it. That doesn't mean you can't start gathering together with a common prayer and a common intent. And that's what we need to do, and that's where we need to go. And that's where God is calling us to go to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To love one another as we love ourselves, we love others just as much, equally. So anyway, until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.